You know, we've come to a great time of year. If you're a sports fan, you know next month is March Madness. And if you're a basketball fan, you know exactly what that is. So this morning, in that vein, I'm kind of in my semifinals here. And next week will be my finals. I've never been in a finals before in competition, so it'll be new to me. But another great thing for at this time of year is it's almost baseball season again. And next week begins spring training, and I see some of you shaking your heads just like my wife did when I told her, all excited. I said, "You guess what, Marsh? Next Saturday starts preseason." She says, "Oh, fine." If it, in your bulletins, there's a little sheet in here. If you want to take it out, you know, with kids, we give them coloring books to keep them occupied during the message. Well, as adults, we give you these to keep you occupied during the message. You can use them for whatever you would like. This morning, we want to talk about how to be confident in a crisis. And we're going to use the example of the Apostle Paul that Dr. Luke gave us in Acts chapter 27. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We'll see the lesson that God has for us in how to be confident in a crisis. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we come with jubilant hearts that we could walk into the presence of the Almighty God, that you are here, that you will lift us, strengthen us, convict us, and encourage us. That, Lord, through the words that you have for us this morning, we can face crisis maybe in a different way than we ever have. But Lord, we all know that we will all at some point in our life, we will face a crisis. But we know we can do it with you. So Lord, teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, why did you have Dr. Luke write this book the way he did? What was the message that you had for us? What was the meaning for us? We pray that you'll teach us that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The message this morning looks at three ways people make bad decisions, three wrong moves we make in a crisis, and four anchors that we can use during a crisis. The Bible teaches there are three different kinds of storm in life, and I think you'll probably be able to identify with at least one of these. First of all, there are storms that we bring on ourselves. For example, as Samson self-induced problems when he was with Delilah. Then there are storms that God causes, like when the disciples were in the boat when the storm came and Jesus walked on the water. Thirdly, there are storms that other people cause us, as Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison. That storm probably is the hardest kind for us to take. It's especially hard because we're the innocent party in a crisis. And it's been kind of thrust on us by others. But I want you to understand one thing, that storms don't play favorites. Christians experience storms too. We all have problems. The Bible says in Job chapter 5, verse 7, "But mankind is born for troubles as surely as sparks fly upward." So how do we deal with these crises? How do we stay calm and maintain confidence and courage in the midst of a crisis? We're going to look at a story in the Bible that deals with a crisis. It's a story about Paul's journey to Rome. Paul's been unjustly accused of wrongdoing because he's upholding the way. That the way is what the early Christian church was called, the way. I sometimes think, you know, why don't we name our church the way? Because it opens all kinds of doors for us to share the gospel. People would say, the way to what? Well, the way to heaven. The way we should do things. The way we should walk with the Lord. But Paul has been unjustly accused because he is supporting the way. And he appealed to his Roman citizenship and to wanting to go to Rome to appeal to Caesar. So he's taken prisoner. And he's put on a ship. And he's being transported to Rome, where he'll be imprisoned and appear before Caesar. The problem is that as he's put on this ship to be transported to Rome, it's the bad time of year for sailing. You know, back in those days, they didn't have big steamships and they didn't have big power-driven machines that moved your boat forward. You had to depend on the wind. And at certain times of the year, the wind was not against you, and it wasn't a good time to sail. But Paul gave his opinion on whether or not they should continue their journey and stay there for a while. And so we pick up the story in Acts chapter 7, verse 9 through 12, where Paul says a certain thing to the men. Verse 9. But how much time has passed? But now much time has passed, and the voyage was already dangerous. So, since the fast was already over, Paul gave his advice and told them, "Men, I can see that the voyage is headed toward damage and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor on Crete open to the southwest and to the northwest, and to winter there. Paul told the sailors of the ship on which he was going to be transported. He said, "I don't think it's a good idea that we sail right now. I think it's very dangerous for us to sail right now. You could lose the cargo, and we could lose our lives." But they decided to sail anyway. A bad decision was made. And why? I think there are three common reasons why people make bad decisions. It happens today. It happened 2,000 years ago. And people made bad decisions. Human nature has not changed at all. So let me first begin by giving you three reasons why people make bad decisions. The first reason people make bad decisions is bad advice from experts. Look at verse 11 again. But the centurion paid attention to the captain and owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said. The centurion, instead of listening to the Apostle Paul, said what Apostle Paul said. He followed the advice given to him by supposed experts, the pilot and the captain of the ship. The first reason we get ourselves into a mess is that we listen to the wrong experts. You know, there's a lot of crazy things out there. There's a lot of crazy ideas out there. It seems that everyone wants to give you advice, doesn't it? When you seem to be going through a crisis, they just offer you all kinds of advice, don't they? A lot of it is not good. It takes a lot of wisdom to sort through all that stuff, to sort through all that advice that you're getting from supposed experts. But listen to what the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, "Always remember what you have been taught, and don't let go of it. Keep all that you have learned. It is the most important thing in your life." You know, the only really good advice you can really stand on is godly advice. The advice that comes right out of your own Bible. That's God's word to you. That's His advice to you. Consider the source of your advice. Which is better, the worldly advice of worldly experts or the godly advice that He gives you in His word? The second reason people make bad decisions is this: wrong perception of the circumstances. When you have a wrong perception of the circumstances that you're going around, you're probably going to make a bad decision. Those who were with Paul looked at the circumstances in Acts chapter 27, verses 12 through 13. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided to set sail for that from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor on Crete, open to the southwest and the northwest, and to winter there. When a gentle wind, south wind sprang up, they thought that they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Notice that it says a gentle south wind came up. That the harbor they were in was probably not the best harbor to be in during a storm. So this gentle south wind comes up. What could be better circumstances than that to take a Caribbean cruise, right? This things seem to be, sailors seem to have obtained exactly what they wanted. The circumstances look favorable to them. But circumstances can change. How many of you here ever lived in Colorado? Anybody here ever lived in Colorado? You'll know what I'm talking about. It happens in other places too, but I happen to know this because of an instance that happened to me. Colorado's weather can change in an instant. When I was going to Colorado State University, I played football for Colorado State Rams, and one game we started out, it was in early fall, and we started the game, it was really warm. Everybody was in short sleeve shirts. The circumstances seemed that this is going to be a really nice day. Everybody came, nobody brought jackets, nobody brought coats, nobody brought anything. And it was, for the first half, it was really nice. We went in at halftime, went into the locker room. When we came back out after that, after being in the locker room for that halftime, we walked out into snow. It had started to snow. We looked up in the bleachers. Everybody was gone because they had thought the circumstances were going to be a warm day for the rest of the day, and it changed. Circumstances sometimes change. I've heard people say, well, this decision must be okay because I feel so good about it. Let me ask you, don't your feelings sometimes change? I think feelings sometimes can change faster than the weather. If God says, wait in the harbor, you'd better wait in the harbor. It should not matter what the circumstances say to you. God's word should always take precedence over circumstances. The third reason people make bad decisions is we too often follow the crowd. Verse 12 again says, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor near Crete, open to the southwest and to the northwest, and to winter there. Fact is, the majority is often wrong. I know you've always heard this. As a kid, my mom always told me this. If all your friends jump off the end of a pier, are you going to jump off with them? You've heard that, right? The crowd is sometimes wrong. Do you remember what happened to Moses when he started to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? They had just come out of captivity or walking in the desert, and a majority wanted to turn around and go back. But they were wrong. We can get ourselves into a real mess by following a prevailing option, the most popular ideas. But not only can we make wrong decisions, we can also make wrong moves. So I want to talk to you about three wrong moves that we make in a crisis. After we've made wrong decisions, sometimes we make wrong moves. When we're caught in a crisis, we typically do three things. The same three things that the sailors did. The reactions are typical for people under pressure. The first thing we do when we're in a crisis is we're being driven. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, since the ship was caught and was unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. The first thing storms in life do when crises come into our life, the first thing that happens is they begin to drive our lives. We get pushed around. We forget where we're headed. We let go of goals. We forget the values and are driven by the crisis. Think about that for a minute in your own lives. Isn't that true? The crisis determines the way you're going. Pretty soon you're being driven by that crisis in your life. Because these sailors didn't have compasses in those days, and because the stars were completely obscured by the sun, by the storm, the sailors were really in total darkness. They were being driven by the storm and didn't know where they were headed. When we're in a dark situation, when we can't see the stars and we don't have a compass, what to do? We let the crisis drive us. We let the waves beat us back and forth. Because of these strong currents in our life, we feel like saying, what's the use? Why fight it? I'll just go with the flow. Isn't that true? When we're being tossed back and forth by the storms in our life, sometimes we feel it's just better to go with the flow, don't we? But that's not all. Another move is being discarding. Verses 18 and 19. Because we were being severely beaten by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo on the next day. On the third day, they threw the ship's gear overboard with their own hands. When a crisis comes into our life, first we are driven by that crisis, then we start discarding things from our lives. Sometimes things that we have always considered very valuable to us, we began to discard. With the sailors, it was first the cargo, then the ship's tackle. Later on, it will be the grain, and finally themselves in verses 43 and 44. They jumped overboard and started swimming to shore. The point is this. Often when we get into a crisis of life, we are tempted to throw out the very things that are important to us. The values that we've hung on to all our lives. We have a tendency to just throw everything out because we're under pressure and want to get rid of it all. We become impulsive. We give up on our dreams. We run out on our relationships. We throw away values that we learned as children. But that's still not all. Another wrong move is being despairing. Verse 20. For many days neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope that we would be saved was disappearing. One of the big things that happens when we're in extreme crisis, as we move along, if we don't get help, we give up hope. We eventually get to the point of despair and give up all hope. The last thing we throw out when we've got a problem is hope. And when we've thrown that away, we have reached the bottom of the barrel. When there is no more hope, we're ready to cash it all in. The sailors were 14 days in total darkness in a little ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. They had been bashed back and forth by the storm, but they threw out everything, and they gave up hope. Perhaps maybe one of you or two of you or some of you today are in that position right now. You've been going through a problem this past week or past month or this past year. It's been batting you back and forth, and you've come to the point of despair. What's the use? There's no hope. This is an impossible situation. And that may be where you are today. But that's not the end of the story. There was still hope, because Paul was there, and there was still God. So I want to share with you now four ways to be confident in crisis. The amazing part of this story to me was Paul's reaction. It's totally different than the attitude of the sailors. The sailors are down and discouraged. They're at the end of the rope. They're ready to give up all. They thought they had come to the end of the line. To them, everything looked hopeless. But look at Paul. He's calm and confident. He's got courage in the crisis. He's staying cool in a very, very hot crisis. The sailors' reaction were the natural responses to crisis. It's probably the response that we would go through if we were in that same crisis. We would probably end up where the sailors are, and we would have given up all hope in despair. But Paul's reaction was supernatural. He knows where he is, but he also knows where God is too. And I know what some of you are thinking, because I've thought that too. Paul is special. I could never do that, but Paul could because he's special. But let me share with you today, that's the furthest thing from the truth. The only thing that made Apostle Paul special was his walk with God. And that's the most important thing we need to understand. We can be just like the Apostle Paul as we walk closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One test of our Christianity is how we handle a crisis. Anybody can call themselves a Christian when things are going great, right? But what happens when things are going bad? What happens when it seems like things are falling apart? When a crisis meets you head on? When you're in the middle of that crisis where there seems to be no hope, do you cling to Christ at times of crisis? Is the very first thing you do when you're in crisis is take out His word and say, God, I need help. Show me what to do next. Problems are a testing of our faith. When problems come, we're tempted to despair, to drift, to be driven by circumstances, or to throw in the towel. And most of all, we never open God's word. That's the worst thing we can do. Character is revealed in a crisis, not made in a crisis. Character is made in the day-by-day, mundane, trivial things of life, the routine. Character is made in the everyday, but it is revealed when we get into the shipwreck, into the situation that threatens to swallow us up. Look at the Apostle Paul. His character was revealed in the crisis he was in. His character was revealed in his closeness to his Lord and Savior, to his God. It was revealed to those around him as he stood with them in a situation that was about to swallow them up. What should you do when things look like they're falling apart and the ship's falling apart under your feet? What should you do when you're being battered by the problems in life? Well, let's look what the sailors did in chapter 27, verse 29. Then, fearing we might run aground in some rocky place, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. The safest thing to do when you get into a storm is to drop your anchors. Put your anchors down. Stay where you are. Just stand still. Situations change. Circumstances change. Crisis come and crisis goes. Just wait it out. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. Think about those words. If you trust in the Lord, you're like a mountain. You're strong. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. Trust in the Lord. Often when people encounter a problem, they want to change everything in their lives. Some of you maybe have been there, done that. You've encountered this storm in your life and now you want to change everything. You're uncomfortable where you are and you want to move. No one wants to stay in an uncomfortable situation. I'm sure those sailors didn't want to stay where they were. But when a crisis comes, it usually comes with change. And it's not a good idea to add more change to it. What you need to do is put down some anchors and get some stability. Why was Paul able to stay confident in a crisis? Because he remembered four things. Four fundamental principles that all of us should remember when crisis comes. They become the anchors of our life. They became the anchors for his life. And they become the anchors for our lives too. The first anchor is to remember God's presence. The first anchor in a crisis is the presence of God. In the midst of the storm, Paul says in verses 22 through 23, "Now I urge you, take courage." He's talking to the sailors. "Now I urge you to take courage because there will be no loss of your lives, but only of the ship. For this night an angel of God I belong to and serve stood by me." Here's a fact you can take to the bank, so to speak. The storms of life don't keep God away from our door. We may not see him, but he sees us. We may think he's millions of miles away, but he's watching us and is with us. When Jesus was born, the angel told the angel said, "His name shall be Emmanuel," which means God with us. Over and over in the Word, it tells us God will be there with us and for us no matter what. We may not see him, but he sees us. We may think he's millions of miles away, but he's watching us and he's with us. God promises in the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." What an awesome promise that is from God. Over and over the Bible says that wherever you are, God is right there with us. I never go through anything all by myself because God is always with me. No matter what storm you may be walking through right now, remember that you're walking with God. Sometimes we just don't reach up and take his hand. Sometimes we just don't rely on the fact that we're not alone. Whatever storm we might be facing, whatever thing we're going through, whatever crisis we're facing right now, we're not facing it alone. But too often we think we're out there by ourselves. But God says, "I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will always be there with you." No matter what situation we're going through right now, God is with you. He is the anchor that you can fully trust. There are very few anchors that you can fully trust in this world, but God is an anchor you can trust. Secondly, remember God's purpose. The second anchor in a crisis is found in verse 24. "Don't be afraid," Paul said. "Don't be afraid." Well, the angel stood by him, Paul, and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you." God had told Paul, "I have a plan for your life. My plan is that you go to Rome. My plan is that you're going to preach to Caesar's court. I have a purpose for your life that is greater than the temporary storm you are in." The Bible tells us that God knew us in the womb. The Bible also tells us God has a plan for us. If God knew us from the very beginning, He has a plan for us. Why? So often do we get outside His plan. Because sometimes our plan, the things that we want to do, become more important than He wants to do for us. For instance, 9 months ago, actually a little bit more than 9 months ago, I retired. And I said, I know what I'm going to do. We have a fifth wheel and we're going to go travel. And we're going to spend time over at Lake Havasu. And we spent some time there. And then I said, well, now we're going to go up to Weaverville with our granddaughter. And we're going to spend some time up with her. Notice what I was saying? These are my plans. These are the things that I'm going to do. But God had another plan. It was God's plan for me to come down and spend some time with you folks. Not my plan, His plan. He had a plan. He had a purpose. God had told Paul, I have a plan for your life. My plan is that you go to Rome. My plan is that you're going to preach to Caesar's court. I have a purpose for your life that is greater than the temporary storm that you are in. You know, every one of us should have a sense of destiny. You realize you weren't born by accident. God has a plan and a purpose for you. You're not on earth just to take up space. You're not here just to use up some of the oxygen that maybe I could have. God has a purpose for you. Storms may come and storms may go, but God has a purpose for your life. Absolutely nothing can change God's ultimate purpose for your life unless you choose to disobey Him. If you choose to reject His plan, He will allow you to do that. But the Bible teaches that no outside person can change God's plan for your life. God leaves that up to you. You can either accept it or you can reject it. But no matter what happens on the outside, external forces cannot alter God's purpose for your life. The purpose of God is greater than any situation you will ever experience. God has a plan beyond the problems you're facing right now. God has a plan for you. The third thing is to remember God's promise. The third anchor that gives us confidence in crisis is found in verse 25. Therefore, take courage, men, Paul says to the sailors, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. The third anchor is to always remember God's promise. Does God keep His promises? You bet He does. He always does. He never fails to keep His promise. If He did, He wouldn't be God. Storms can distract us, but God is always there, and He always keeps His promises to us. Sometimes we don't understand what His promises are, and that's because we aren't opening His Word. This is where God tells us what His promises are. That's why He gave us this. But you have to ask yourself, how much time did I spend in God's Word this past week? How much time did I spend with God listening to what He had to say to me through His Word? Some of us may be going through a crisis right now. And in that crisis, your problems may seem overwhelming. You may think you're going to drown, but let me say this to you. God is watching over you. You may lose the cargo, you may lose the tackle, you may lose the ship. You may even get wet, but you're going to make it because of the promise of God. And finally, the fourth thing is to remember to pray. My friends, I think this is the one that we fail at the most. What should we do when while we're waiting for God to fulfill His promise? Some of us say, it takes so long for God to fulfill His promise. It takes so long for God to be there with me. But while we're going through that, we need to just pray. Talk to God. Tell Him your feelings. Tell Him your fears. Tell Him you trust Him. I'd be willing to say probably most of us are not on our knees enough. We need to get down on our knees and on our face before God and talk to Him. Ask Him to be with us, to help us through those storms in our life. Tell Him our fears. Tell Him our feelings. And most of all, tell Him we trust Him. You know, I think God loves to hear that. I think God loves to hear us say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We trust in you, Lord. We trust in your promises. We trust that you're here with us." I think He loves to hear that. The storms of life will come and go, but they cannot keep us from talking to God. You may be going through some difficult times right now, but God has a purpose for your life. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it all. And believe this, you're going to make it to land safely because God is with you. Let us pray. Father, as we just remember this word this morning, Lord, that you have given us, that Lord, through the example of the Apostle Paul that Dr. Luke brings us and how he handled this crisis that he was in, Lord, help us all to just face whatever crisis we're going through today, knowing that you're there with us, that you will never let us down, that we have a purpose in this life, that we have you in our life. Today, Lord, maybe some of us needed to be convicted. Some of us maybe needed to be comforted. Some of us maybe needed to be reminded that we're walking the path that you laid out, not us. Whatever the case may be, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, will take this message this morning, this example from Paul, and help us not only to take it into our minds, but move it down to our hearts where we can put it into practice in our lives. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to share your word together to improve our life here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.